Please turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to consider today, what did the shepherds see? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, where the record of the shepherds is. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all of the things that you have told us about the events surrounding your son coming to the earth. How many years have we reviewed these things, and yet there's always something more to see, always refreshing to review the same truth that never changes. I pray that as we look at this subject, what the shepherds saw in Bethlehem, that you would instruct our hearts to have eyes like the shepherds and see Jesus for who he really is. I pray for your help in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a profound change take place in a person's life? The Apostle Paul is one example. Remember, he was a person who persecuted the church, but after he got saved, he was preaching the gospel and planting churches. There's an interesting example in this text, Luke chapter 2. Of a profound change that took place in the shepherds. In verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." But something changed them. Let's go down to verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." What happened to their fear? Seems to be totally gone. In fact, they seem to be so very confident at this point that they were going about telling others. Verse 17, "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning their child." When they had seen it, what is it that they saw that made such a difference in their lives? Verse 11. When the angels are speaking to the shepherds, it says, the part of what they told them was this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then they say in verse 15, "And it shall come to pass as the angels were gone away," and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, "the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now I connect those two things together, and I suggest to you that what they went to see and what they did see was what the angels told them was there in Bethlehem from verse 11. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They saw three things. They saw a Savior, they saw the Christ, and they saw the Lord. So those are the three things that we're going to look at. What did they see? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." I suspect that these particular shepherds were keenly aware of the need for salvation. From the very beginning of time, at least after Garden of Eden, when man was expelled from Garden of Eden, men knew that a perfect lamb offered as a blood sacrifice was necessary to atone for sin. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, it doesn't specifically say in that verse that he offered the blood, but how do you get the fat if you don't slaughter the animal? It was a blood sacrifice, obviously. It was the blood of a lamb that saved the Israelites from death in Egypt. Do you remember the Passover? What were they supposed to eat for the Passover? Well, it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." Verse 5 of that text says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." And in verse 7 it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house." God goes on to explain in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." We sing that song, don't we? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Wonderful song. It was the blood of lambs that was offered throughout Israel's history as a sacrifice, as a sin offering, beginning with Abraham. Remember that Abraham was supposed to offer his son Isaac. And I really believe that Abraham thought that his son Isaac was the Redeemer, and that's why he was willing to offer him as a blood sacrifice. But there's a very interesting statement that Abraham makes when Abraham and Isaac are on the way to this place where he's going to offer this sacrifice. And Isaac, remember, he says, where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham said in Genesis 22:8, "God will provide himself a lamb." Now, I know you could read that God will provide for himself a lamb, and in fact, that's what he did. I mean, there was a lamb there and all of that. But it seems so prophetic, does it not, for Abraham to say, "God will provide himself a lamb." And after all, what did John the Baptist say of Jesus when Jesus came? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Consider Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, shepherds had been keeping sheep in the vicinity of Bethlehem for at least 1,000 years, because it was about 1,000 years before Christ that David lived. And it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 15, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." That's a long time. You know, it's hard for us to relate to time that long back, because our country is not nearly that old. I mean, what's the oldest buildings here? And if we see a building that's a couple of hundred years old, that's pretty ancient around here, right? When we were in Spain, we saw churches that were 1,000 years old and they're still being used. Church buildings, you know, those are really old. 1,000 years, how do you relate to it? For 1,000 years, at least, and probably for a lot longer than that, people had been living around Bethlehem keeping sheep. But after David established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and Solomon built the temple there, there was a particular need for animals to offer as sacrifices, and not just a few. It's hard also for us to relate to the number of animals that were offered as sacrifices. There is a place in the Old Testament that tells us that when Solomon offered sacrifices at the celebration of the dedication of the temple, that they offered 120,000 lambs as sacrifice on one day. That's a lot of sheep. These are not small herds. And these shepherds, it is well documented and understood that these shepherds at Bethlehem, at the time that Jesus was born, were the shepherds who kept the sheep that were destined to be used as sacrifices in the temple. And so I suspect that these shepherds were keenly aware of the thought of salvation. Maybe thought about it every day because they were always looking for the perfect lambs that could be used as sacrifices in the temple. And so when the angel says to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," that had to really ring a bell to them. When the shepherds arrived at the stable, looked in the manger, and saw the child, they saw a Savior. It's like someone who's on a ship and falls overboard in the ocean. That would be pretty tragic, wouldn't it? I mean, how many people survive falling into the waters of the ocean? It's not like you can touch bottom out there, you know? It's pretty rough. And let's say this person falls overboard at night, and there is no moon, it's clouded, it's totally dark. Now, someone on the ship sees them go overboard, and you know they have those lifesaver rings. And they toss it out into the water, but it's dark, and no one can see in the dark. The person's in the water. The ring is there, but they can't see it. And so someone gets a high-powered light and shines it on the water, right on the lifesaver ring, and the person in the water can see it and go to it and be saved. That's what this was like in the experience of the shepherds. They're living in this darkness. They're aware of the need of salvation. They know that they are raising the sheep that are used as sacrifices that are a picture of the redemption that will come, but it has not yet come. And in this moment, they are told a Savior is born. The light is shined upon the lifesaver ring in the middle of the dark ocean, and they can see it, and they can go to it and be saved. Again, Luke 2, verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ." Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. That's the Old Testament word, Messiah. It's the Hebrew, Messiah. Christ is the New Testament word, the Greek, Christ, Messiah. The Old Testament word Messiah means the anointed one. Daniel referred to the Messiah, the Prince. The promise of the Messiah was a long-standing promise. It had been given from practically the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You're familiar with that verse, I'm sure, Genesis 3 and verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was a prophecy of the promised Redeemer. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned. God performed a blood sacrifice to provide them coats of skins. There's an interesting thing about that. You know, remember what Adam and Eve did to cover themselves? They made, remember the word, aprons of fig leaves. And the word apron in the Old Testament refers to something that covers very minimally. God made coats of skin. And the word coat was a word that referenced covering the entire body. But how did he get those coats of skins? He had to perform a blood sacrifice. He had to kill the animal, slaughter the animal. Blood sacrifice. Right from there, the promise of a redeemer who would ultimately be the one who would give his blood for not just the atonement of our sins, but for the redemption from sin. And that promise had been given way back right after Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden. And all of these years, there is the promise of the Redeemer. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17 and 18, Abraham is told something about this promise. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, God speaking to Abraham said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Something interesting about that word seed there. It has the plural concept. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. But in verse 18, there's something different. And he says, and in thy seed, and in that case, the word is singular. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So he says, your seed, plural, is going to be like the sand of the sea. But in your seed, singular, I'm going to bless all the earth. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 explains to us that that is a promise of the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm 2. We're familiar with that psalm. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That is a promise of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40. We know this one, and we hear it in the singing of Handel's Messiah. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And then, of course, there's the reference to the Messiah, the Prince, in Daniel. And Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that this promise was known throughout the Old Testament era. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm sorry, it should be chapter 12. Let me get the right place here. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Oh, they had the promises, but the promises weren't fulfilled in their lifetime. And how many years did these folks live hoping in these promises? The promise of the Messiah from the beginning of time, practically. And now on this moment of time, unsuspecting shepherds watching their sheep by night. Angels appeared to them and announced to them that the promise that everybody in Israel had longed for thousands of years had been fulfilled, and they can see it. What's the longest you ever had to wait for someone to keep their promise to you? A day? A week? A year? You ever had to wait a lifetime for someone to keep their promise? Can you imagine waiting 4,000 years for a promise to be kept. Well, it took a lot of faith for them to live back in those days. We live by faith. They had to live by faith. Certainly by faith. The promise was given and had never been fulfilled. And now in this moment, how many generations went by hoping, looking, wanting the promise to be fulfilled and never saw it? Yet here are these simple shepherds in this moment of time. The announcement is given to them. A Savior, the Christ, the one who has been promised. The anticipation is over. He is here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. God is the Lord of many things. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. Psalm 95 verse 6, he's the Lord our maker. Jeremiah 23 verse 6, he is the Lord our righteousness. Joshua chapter 3 verse 11, he is the Lord of all the earth. Psalm 97 and verse 5, he is the Lord of the whole earth. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, he is the Lord of heaven. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, he is the Lord of hosts. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, he is the Lord of the harvest. Mark chapter 2 and verse 28, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the Lord of glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, he is the Lord of peace. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, he's the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ, not just God the Father, but Jesus Christ is repeatedly acknowledged as the Lord. Here in the Luke context, Luke chapter 1, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, a very interesting thing occurs. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Elizabeth and saluted, in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Yeah, Elizabeth, Jesus had barely been conceived and already understood that Jesus was her Lord. Luke chapter 20, David called him Lord a long time ago. Luke chapter 20 and verse, 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any questions at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? See, that was the question that they were dealing with prior to this. Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And now he's saying, you see me as a man, but I am really the Lord. And David knew me 1,000 years ago and called me Lord. Peter said this in explaining the gospel to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. He is Lord of all. Paul said this in comparing Jesus to Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, 47. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. Ultimately, everyone will be compelled to bow down before him and call him Lord. And every tongue, Philippians 2:11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul made it very personal in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 says, And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Yes, they saw a baby lying in a manger. But because they believed the words of the angels, they saw beyond the baby's infancy. They saw the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. They saw the Christ, the one who had been promised from the time of Adam and Eve. They saw the Lord, the one who had made them, the one who ruled over them, and the one to whom they would bow as master. So maybe, when I wrote that as part of the sermon, it made me think, did the shepherds bow down? You know, we have the typical manger scene and all of that, and usually the wise men, which weren't at the manger, but they're bowing, you know, because they were given the gifts. Did the angels bow? Do you remember when Joseph was made second in command of Egypt? It says this of him in Genesis 41:43, And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Bow the knee. You bow the knee to those who deserve to be respected. Every knee will bow to Jesus at some point. Romans 14:11 says, As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And as we read earlier, every knee should bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The shepherds saw the Lord. They saw the one who is the Savior. They saw the promised one who is the Christ. And they saw the Lord, and I suspect that in spite of his infancy as a man, understanding who he was, they bowed before him and worshiped him. Some people say seeing is believing. You ever hear that? Seeing is believing. But there's more than one way to see something. You can see something with your eyes, or you can see something in the sense of understanding it. Did you ever say, oh, I see? Because you get it. You get it. It wasn't just that the shepherds saw with their eyes. It was that they got it. They understood. The invitation to them was to go to Bethlehem and see. Made me think of Philip saying to Nathanael, Come and see. Where we found the Messiah. Or the woman at the well in Samaria, Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. The invitation to come and see is not just to gaze upon him with our eyes, but to understand who he is. And so we have this statement in Hebrews chapter 2. when it talks about what Psalm 8 describes, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And then these next words, they always seem so profound to me, at the beginning of verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus. No, we can't see him with our eyes. He's not here. How do we see Jesus? Do we perceive that he is indeed the Savior? Do we perceive that he is the fulfillment of God's promise? Do we perceive that he is the Lord? Do we see him as he really is? It's an interesting thing to try to put ourselves in the place of those shepherds and wonder what it would have been like. Out in the field, awake at nighttime, not in bed, watching the sheep, guarding them against predators, keeping the stragglers from going astray, watching the sheep by night. Obviously, there were different shepherds who worked different shifts. These were the shepherds on duty at night. They could not be very far from Bethlehem. It was winter time. It was cold. The grass would not have been enough in the mountainous regions to suffice for the sheep. And so they're in the lower lands, close to the city where the fields are, where they could graze. It would not have been a very long walk because, remember, Mary and Joseph were not in the town. They were out in the Tower of Migdol, which is outside of the town. People with their tents and whatever they had to sleep surrounding the small town of Bethlehem come for the taxation. But they leave the sheep. They walk. They come to a very serene setting. Place they were familiar with. It was the place where they had put the perfect lambs in the mangers to protect them from injury so that they would remain perfect and ready for sacrifice. I doubt that Mary was sitting all nice and pristine just shortly after giving birth to a baby. Not sure that Joseph was just standing there looking over the situation. It was a barn. Undoubtedly, there were animals there. The shepherds come in. It's just Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And yet in that moment, for these men, there was something very profound, not just in their eyes, but in their minds and their hearts. They saw the fulfillment of a 4,000-year-old prophecy. They saw the Savior. They saw the Lord. K. Can we see him that way today? The Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. And seeing him for who he is, at least in our hearts every day, will we bow before him, show him the respect he deserves by trusting him and obeying him and being his witnesses as these shepherds who went forth in all their boldness, glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard. May we do the same today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for what the shepherds saw. Give us eyes to see and hearts to understand, that we might see the same thing, the Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.